A couple of weeks ago, I gave a sermon in Fort Lauderdale. Some of you may have gotten up early and watched it. That sermon was titled, "Has This Ever Happened to You?" And it was about mistaken identity. People coming up to other people, and mostly in grocery stores, and thinking the other person worked there. And maybe, you know, somebody made a mistake and wore a blue polo shirt to Best Buy. Or they wore a red t-shirt to Target. Or maybe they just looked like somebody that knew what was going on. And so there was this case of mistaken identity. And sometimes, and a lot of times, people did not have a good reaction to this. I feel like I have this upside down. But sometimes people didn't have a good reaction. So somebody would come up to, say, me, and they would say, "Jeff," well, they wouldn't know my name, but they'd say, "Hey, you, can you help me find the applesauce?" Well, if I didn't work there and I didn't know where the applesauce was, a lot of times in these stories, the response was, "I don't work here." And that should have been the end of the story. But a lot of the times, the person that asks about the applesauce wouldn't take no for an answer. "Oh, don't give me that. You don't work here. I just saw you helping someone else." Well, maybe I knew where the ketchup was, but I don't know where the applesauce is. But then I concluded that sermon, and this is talking about our personal relationships with people out in the world, you know, coworkers, bosses, people at school, or people we meet in stores, or people we just happen to, we're walking down the street and we see them on the sidewalk. So the sermon was about being peacemakers with people that we just interact with on a daily basis. And part of my sermon today is going to recap that, but then I'm going to move on to how do we deal with people in this room? How do we deal with our spiritual brothers and sisters? And how do we make peace with them? Because it's a different skill set. Or I should say it's a deeper skill set. And so in telling these stories, my conclusion that day was that it's not really, when somebody comes up to us and says, "Hey, where's the applesauce?" It's not a case of mistaken identity. Because they should have seen in us someone who cares. They should have seen in us someone who cares. Someone who is willing to go above and beyond. Someone who says, "You know, I'm here doing my own shopping, but I will help you find that applesauce. Let's go find that applesauce right now. I want to make your day better. And so I want to help you. And whoever's calling me from Rifle, Colorado is just going to have to wait." Okay, so my title today is True Peace. And one of the stories I'll give you is this young man was working at this golf course, and some lady just made it her business to say, "Young man, what are you doing in that golf cart? Don't you know the golf carts are the people that work here?" And the young man said, I do work here." And she goes, No. All the guys that work here are Mexican. You're not Mexican." Yeah. "So you're not Mexican. I'm going to go talk to the general manager." And the young man said, "Okay, I'll go with you." So they get to the general manager, and the lady's complaining about this young guy that's wasting everybody's time, and he's taking one of the employees' golf carts. And when she finished her story, looked over at the young man, and the young man said, "Well, Dad, you see, the thing is..." He really did work there, and his dad was the general manager. So you've probably had an instance where somebody did a mistaken identity with you. And again, it's not supposed to be mistaken identity. We're actually supposed to be the person that cares. Jesus called us to be a light to this world. And we're told to serve other people. Now, whenever we're in these difficult situations, we have to, first of all, look at ourselves. Are we the ones that are making this situation more difficult? And is it because of our... And sometimes... And going back to, you know, Jeff's sermonette, there are times when we're probably really nice to people. And then there's other times that we might be a little sharp with someone. And if we're honest and we examine ourselves, if we're truly able to see ourselves... We will see a paradox there. We'll say, why was I nice to this person, but I wasn't nice to that person? And sometimes we do have these, you know, reasons. I don't know if I'll call them an excuse or a reason. Hangry, you know, those Snicker commercials. Maybe when I was nice to somebody, I was well fed, I was well rested, my day was going great. And maybe when I was sharp with this other person, I hadn't eaten in a couple hours. And I hadn't gotten a good night's sleep the night before. And my car just had a flat tire. I remember one time I was really nice to my wife. This is one of those times I could have been so justified in being impatient. But I was actually, I'd come out of a class at 9 o'clock at night and my car had a flat tire. And I was calling Elisa to let her know that my car had a flat tire and that I was going to be late coming home. And she talked for like 3 minutes before I could get a word in edgewise. She's like, hey, I get to talk to my husband. I haven't talked to my husband all day. And so Elisa was, you know, telling me about all the things that had happened. And once she, you know, had gotten to a part where she took a breath, I'm like, hey, can I just let you know that the reason I called is I have a flat tire. So, but that's one of those, you know, sometimes we have physical excuses why we're not nice to people. And then sometimes we have spiritual reasons we're not nice to people. Maybe we haven't been reading our Bible for a couple of weeks. Maybe our prayer life, maybe our fasting is not where it should be. And so we don't have the right attitude to deal with people. So whenever we're having difficulty with other people, we have to ask ourselves, are we the cause? Are we the reason we're having difficulty with someone else? It may not be them, it may be us. So first of all, take a look at ourselves. I want to look at Hebrews 12 and verse 3. Hebrews 12 and verse 3, once again, that example that we have. You know, I like the songs that were given today. The very first song talked about dwelling together in unity. And if you're trying to find true peace, that's exactly what it looks like. It's true peace looks like people dwelling together in unity, in harmony, where people have one purpose. They speak with one mind. They approach problems, not with how can I come out on top, but how can we all progress, you know, forward? How can we go forward? So looking here at Hebrews 12 and verse 3, it says, "For consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." And so here's a man that lived a perfect life, never did anything wrong to anybody, was always willing to help other people, went around healing people, healed blindness, healed sickness, healed lameness, brought somebody back from the dead. And they said he was a drunkard. They said he had a demon. They accused him of starting an insurrection. They scourged him, they beat him, and then they crucified and killed him. And not once was he rude. Not once did he complain. That's the example that we have. Has anybody accused you lately of having a demon? Has anybody accused you of starting an insurrection? Falsely accused you of all of these crimes? Have we been beaten and tortured? I think the answer is an obvious, a resounding no. And therefore, we shall not be weary. We should not be weary in our souls when somebody says, hey, can you help me find some applesauce? That should not be too big of a burden, should it? To help somebody find some applesauce. In the same chapter, verse 14, it says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." After I gave this sermon in Fort Lauderdale, that night, Elisa and I went to a concert. A park that's a couple of miles from our house. It was a free concert. Somebody was, it was a group, I don't know the name of the group, but they were doing oldies from the 60s and 70s. And we got there early, and yet the place was packed. The entire lawn, I think they call it Legends on the Lawn, and the entire lawn was full of people that had brought their chairs and were sitting out there. And it was funny because people got there 15 minutes late, and they're like, wow, I've never seen it so full. Well, even though we got there early, we were standing in the back. We had not brought any chairs, so we stood in the very back. And Elisa had sat down on this planter, but I was wearing white pants. And she's like, you know, maybe you shouldn't sit down. Your pants are going to get dirty. And I'm like, okay, so I'm standing. We're about halfway through this concert, and somebody comes up to me and says, would you mind sitting down? You're blocking our view. Now, I will tell you, they were not there when I stood there. When we first got there and was standing, there was nobody behind us. She chose to put her chair behind me. And yet she's complaining that I'm blocking her view. Now, that's the same day I gave this sermon. You know I got a bad attitude? I still sat down. I didn't say a word to her. I still sat down, but I was like, why did she have to sit her chair right behind where I was standing? Elisa goes, that's okay, I'll wash your pants. So we were good on the pants thing. And then later, some lady came and stood in front of us. And she knew we were sitting there. And she turned around, she goes, am I blocking your view? I'm like, have fun. Just keep standing there. Yes, you're blocking a little of our view, but we can still hear. So we could still hear the concert. We could still see half the stage. And she stood there for probably 15, 20 minutes, and then she left. And we enjoyed about an hour of the concert, and then we left. So, but it's funny. I could have said, why are you sitting back there? You should have gotten here on time. There were so many things I could have said. Instead, I pursued peace. I wanted us all to have a good time. Philippians 2, verse 3 is our next scripture, and this is one that I feel like this should be a memory scripture. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 and verse 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And again, let me go find that applesauce for you. Or if I can't find it, let me go ask somebody that does work here and see if we can find out where that applesauce is. Continuing this theme, you know, first of all, we looked at ourselves to see if we were the cause of the problem. Here we see that we should esteem others better. And that word esteem means value. It means we should value other people more than we value ourselves. And I think all of us have a pretty good, easy time valuing ourselves and putting ourselves and say that we're worth a lot, but now we need to put somebody above us. We need to esteem others better than ourselves. It's not that hard if you think about it, there's probably somebody you look up to. I don't know if it's a football player or maybe somebody in music, maybe somebody in politics, somebody you look up to. And just imagine them being everybody you meet. And certainly, I can say we all look up to Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he wants us to do. He wants to, every time we see someone on the street, every time we have an interaction with somebody, he wants us to treat them the way that we would treat him. Jesus wants us to treat strangers the way that we would treat Jesus Christ himself. I don't have it in my notes here, but there is a scripture in Matthew where it says, Lord, Lord. And it says, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is going to be in the kingdom. But there will be those that fed me when I was hungry. There will be those that clothed me when I was naked. Those are my children. Those are the ones that will be in my kingdom. And so that there tells us he wants us. He's like, well, he said, those that clothed me when I was naked. And they're like, when did we clothe you when you were naked? He said, when you clothe the least of these. When you clothe the least of these. There are times when people take advantage of us. There are times when people either verbally abuse us, financially abuse us, or they physically abuse us. We're told that even with these people, we're to live at peace. And there are times when we're going to have to take one for the team, for Christianity. Take one for the team. I wouldn't say knowingly allow someone to take advantage of you. That's not what I'm saying. So let me be clear on this. But if someone has taken advantage of us And we've done all that we can to make the situation right. At some point, there is a point that we just walk away. To live peaceably, it's a time to walk away. And we can't be bitter. We can't be bitter. Let's go back to Hebrews 12, and we're going to look at verse 15. Hebrews 12 and verse 15. It says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Bitterness is a disease. Bitterness is an emotion that will cause you illness. It will actually physically affect your own health. And what we find with bitterness is that it's like a poison that we take. And I'm quoting an unknown wise sage here, because I've tried to find who first said this, and I've never found who first said this. But bitterness is like swallowing poison. Me swallowing poison and hoping someone else dies. Yeah, it's not going to work. There are times when we have something against somebody that we feel that we've been taken advantage of, and it just eats us up for days, weeks, months. And you know what? The other person isn't thinking about us at all. The other person has moved on. It could be years later, and you're still getting, you know, high blood pressure and stress, anxiety every time you think about that situation. And the other person isn't thinking of you at all. I have a very personal example to give you. My grandfather. I never got to meet him. He died well before I was born. Probably sometime in the 1960s he died. And when I was young, I guess maybe they didn't think I could understand the story, so all that I was told was, yeah, your grandfather, he had a heart attack one day in the bank and just died right there in the bank. And so that was the only story I was told. I was probably in my 30s or 40s. I was talking to my aunt, which it was her father. My grandfather would have been her father. And she goes, yeah, what happened was your grandfather hated his brother. And they had a disagreement about something. They never told me what the disagreement was about. And my grandfather hated his brother. And that day in the bank, they had not spoken to each other in probably 10 years. That day in the bank, my grandfather's brother walked in and said, hey, how's it going? Friendly greeting, not an insult at all. But whatever this disagreement was, my grandfather was so bitter, so torn up about this. He was like, how dare he say hi to me? And his heart exploded, and he had a heart attack and died right there in the bank. The bitterness killed my grandfather. So I never got to meet him. So bitterness, it says, don't let a root of bitterness. And we know that when something takes root, it's hard to get rid of. You can keep chopping, you can keep pruning the branches, but as long as it has a root, it's going to keep growing. And so you've got to yank that out. And the only way we can get rid of bitterness is through forgiveness. The cure to bitterness is forgiveness. If my grandfather, even if he had been wronged by his brother, which I guess would have been my great uncle, even if he had been wronged, if he had forgiven his brother, he would not have allowed that to affect his health. And he would not have had that heart attack and died when his brother walked in. Now, let's talk about that, because sometimes people say, well, I want to forgive, but they haven't said they're sorry yet. Okay, when Christ died for you, did you tell him you were sorry before he died for you? Or does it say he died for us while we were still his enemies? Were we begging for his forgiveness when he died for us? No. So, and then, you know, the whole story with Peter, Jesus and Peter. And Peter goes, well, how many times do I need to forgive my brother? 70 times 7. A lot. Here's something that was very wise. I heard this in another sermon back when we used to live in San Antonio. And that is, when somebody sins against you, they're actually sinning against two people or two beings. They're sinning against you and they're sinning against God. And so when you forgive that other person, you're not letting them off the hook. They still have to go before God. And they still have to get right with God. But you're letting yourself off the hook. You're allowing yourself not to be bitter when you forgive someone. So, in the case of my grandfather and his brother, he may not have ever been restored. My great uncle may not have ever restored whatever it is he did wrong to my grandfather. But if my grandfather had forgiven him, he would not have been just consumed with bitterness. All right. So forgiveness is for ourselves. We still have to allow that person to get right with God. I want to move on now, due to time, to reconciliation. So I have a slide on reconciliation. I want the one with this, why, what, where, when. There's another one. Not this one. This one's important, and we'll come to this one. I call this the separation cycle. Should have reconciliation at the top and about five words below it. Who, what, when, where, how. Yeah, there we go. That's the one. So this is where I want to go for the rest of my time here today. Reconciliation. What is it? Who should reconcile? Why reconciliation? When you should reconcile? And the most important of these, how to do reconciliation. So what is reconciliation? It is getting back or restoring a relationship. Certainly Adam and Eve had a relationship with God in the Garden of Eden. They had a face-to-face relationship with Him. And then sin caused them to be separated, which was the other diagram that we saw. Caused them to be separated. If you want to, go ahead and jump back to that one real quick. So Adam and Eve sinned. And they were kicked out of the garden. And the whole rest of the Bible tells us how we can get back to reconciliation. We finally get into Revelation chapter 20, where it says, "And God will dwell with men." We will finally be reconciled. Now, that's all of humanity is in Revelation 20. We still need to do this on a daily basis, on a one-to-one relationship, whether it's with our wife, whether it's with our children, whether it's with our cousins, our parents, whoever it is that we've separated from. And especially, as I said, especially the people in this room. Everybody in this room. So reconciliation, getting back to a right, restored relationship. As we sang in that first song, how good and how pleasant it is to dwell together in unity. God the Father and Jesus the Son are so unified, you can't tell one from the other. When Jesus was here, he said, "I didn't speak my words, I spoke the Father's words." Thomas said, "Jesus, Christ, show us the Father." And he goes, "Thomas, have I been here so long that you don't know the Father? Because I and the Father are one." If a stranger walked into this room, would they be able to tell Bill from Jeff? Or Lisa from Jonathan? Or would we be so unified in how we treat people and in the words that come out of our mouth, encouraging and directing people towards Jesus? Would we be so unified that they're like, "Well, these people are clones"? Because that's the way it was. That's the way it was between Jesus and the Father. I would say we might still have some work to do, but it's through Christ all things are possible, right? So we can all get to that point to where we're all unified. And there is no differences between us. So that is the what. The why? Well, because God is love. Who? Who should be reconciled? Well, you know, each one of us has to be reconciled to God first. We have to be reconciled to God first, and then we have to be reconciled to each other. Let's look at a scripture about being reconciled, and we are reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So, one of it must be Jeff's favorite chapter. So we're going to go to Romans chapter 5. And when I say Jeff, you don't know which Jeff I'm talking about. Because we're both there, right? Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So this is amazing. When the Israelites were going through the desert, they couldn't come directly to God. They had to go through, they had to make their sacrifices to the priests, and the priests made the sacrifices. And the priests themselves only went into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. But now we continually, I believe it's Paul that says, pray without ceasing. We can go directly to the Father now. We are reconciled to the Father, and we can have a one-to-one relationship with him. It is amazing. It is fabulous. We live in a wonderful time where we get that privilege to be able to speak to God the Father and take our petitions directly to him. And if you ever feel, let's go back to the circle diagram. I probably will bounce back and forth between that. But if you ever feel that you're separated from God, that you're at a distance from God, remember, you're the one that walked away. I assure you, God did not walk away. He is still there. Our sin will separate us from God, but it's because we're on the wrong path. When we truly repent, which means to turn into a new direction, when we truly repent and go back towards God, he'll be right there waiting for us, and it will feel like the separation was nothing. Another song that we sang, I hope you guys listen to the words when we sing before services, but another song we heard is the vilest offender who truly repents in that moment, a pardon is sent. We sang that today, this afternoon. So, regret is a feeling of sorrow, but it is not repentance. It will lead us to repentance. If we truly feel sorry, it will lead us to repentance. But regret itself doesn't get the job done. We have to change our actions. And goes right back to the sermonette today. We have to hate the sin and want to get back to that relationship with God. And if we do that, if we truly repent, he is quick to forgive us and allows us back to that reconciliation. So we need to be reconciled to God. That comes through daily prayer. That comes through humility. That comes through Bible study. That comes through regular fasting. So we've covered the what is reconciliation. It's a restoring of a right relationship. We've covered who, basically everyone, us and God, and then us with fellow man. Let's look at Matthew 5. Let's go into a couple of verses about reconciling with each other. So in Matthew 5:23, it says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, in this case, we don't go to the altar anymore. We don't have sacrifices that we bring to an altar anymore. But we do have prayer, right? We do have daily prayer, which is an offering that we can give to God. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you. Stop right there. I've been that person before where I've said something to somebody, maybe rudely, maybe not rudely, maybe they just took it in a wrong way. And maybe at the time I thought, well, this is no big deal. You know, they said I offended them. I told them, well, I didn't mean it that way, and I walked away. But later, if my conscience tells me, Jeff, they're still not happy. They're still not feeling at one with you. They came to you telling you honestly how they felt, and you brushed them off. You said, oh, that's not important. I don't feel about that incident the way you feel about it. Tough luck. But if I'm in my prayer and my conscience says, Jeff, you're really not at one with your brother, God says it's more important to stop the prayer. Call the person and make that relationship right. Continuing in verse 24, leave your gift there before the altar, go your way. First be reconciled to your brother or your sister, and then come and offer your gift. Then come back and finish your prayer. I don't know if we do this enough. Try not to take up too much time with my stories, but I want to give you a little bit more context for that. There was this time I was getting all these texts, and this was years ago back when texts cost money. This was before you got the unlimited text, and it was part of a group chat, and I wasn't really interested in the group chat, and everybody was still including me, so I simply asked, hey, can I get removed from this group chat? I thought I did it nicely. I thought I did it respectfully. And there was nothing personal about anybody that was doing anything. I just wanted out. And I couldn't get myself out of the chat. The person that created the group would have to get me out of the group. I thought nothing of it. 2 weeks later, somebody comes up to me and says, why were you so rude to my uncle? He's a longtime member of the church. I cannot believe, I am so offended that you were rude to my uncle. And I'm like, in what way was I rude? And why should that offend you? It wasn't against you. And I was like, I simply just wanted to get out of the chat. And I left it at that and I walked away. And I didn't reconcile because I should have recognized, first of all, I should have valued them greater than myself. I should have given them the time. And I should have said, you know what? I did not realize that this could make somebody feel that way. I am sorry that my actions made you feel that way. I am responsible for my actions, and I caused you to feel in a way that was less than loving. And I'm sorry. And we're going to add something to that in just a second. But I should have said, I'm sorry, can you please forgive me? That's the way I should have handled that situation. I have no idea what you're talking about, which is the way I handled it originally. And so hopefully my personal example will show you what not to do. Unfortunately, I have too many of those. I think this is why I wasn't a minister in my 20s. God let me make a few mistakes, so I'd have some personal examples to say, don't do this. Let's go to Matthew 18. So in Matthew 5, this is if I remember that somebody has something against me, but Matthew 18, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So again, in the answer of who should be reconciled, the answer is all of us. Whether I have something against somebody or whether somebody has something against me. This covers both areas, right? This should cover pretty much any scenario. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Verse 16, but if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So you've gone to your brother one-on-one. you've said to them, you've apologized, or you've said to them what they've done wrong to you. Maybe they've apologized. Great, we can stop. I have another chart. It shows some things going across. There we go. So hopefully you and he alone can come to reconciliation. That would stop the whole process right there. And you would have gained a brother, as it says. But if that doesn't work, you say, hey, listen, I feel like we still haven't gotten to the point to where we're talking the same language. So I'm going to bring in a couple of people that are going to listen to both of us. They're not necessarily there as judges, but they're just going to be there to make sure that what you think you hear is what I actually heard, what I actually said. Because, you know, that happens a lot of times in these disagreements. Somebody will say something, and somebody hears something completely different. How does that work? It comes in one ear, but it hits the brain differently. It's emotion. That's what's happening. And we have to make sure that we validate somebody's feelings and their emotion. Because it may not be what I said, but what I said made them have a feeling. It made them feel bad. And we have to acknowledge that. Okay, but then if we get these witnesses in here, hopefully there can be some wisdom in this group to say, okay, Jeff, since you keep saying the same thing over and over again, and it keeps making them feel bad, Jeff, how about you use some different words so that you can better convey what you're trying to get across without hurting their feelings? And maybe to the person that's hearing this, you can say, maybe be a little less sensitive, because if he doesn't mean it that way, you shouldn't take it that way. And so maybe we can have a mediator, not a judge that says you're right, you're wrong, but a mediator that says maybe both of you can change a little bit. Maybe both of you can meet in the middle. Now, if there's something that's wrong, then yes, we'll call that out too. You know, but if it's just simply a misunderstanding, then they can just mediate the misunderstanding. But yeah, absolutely, if somebody is still saying, it's hard to come up with an insult. But, I feel that you always are condescending. Maybe if I say that to somebody. And the other person says, well, I think it's very stupid of you to think that. Then maybe these two or three witnesses can then get in and say, well, maybe you shouldn't be using the word stupid. Yeah. And hopefully it stops there. But if it doesn't stop there, we take it to the church. Now, this should scare somebody. I don't want my business being told to the church. So maybe before we get to that point, I'll humble myself. I'll do some fasting. I'll see what needs to be done before my sins are paraded in front of the church, for the church to decide whether or not I'm doing something right or wrong. By the way, you know, when this was written, the church, the word church is the ecclesia, the people. There wasn't, you know, this senior pastor, regional pastor, head of MMS. All those positions, corporate positions, didn't exist. This was saying take it to the church. Yeah. I would think that most people don't want to take it there. They want to solve it before they get there. Hopefully, if we're still working with two good-willed people, this will solve the problem and we will have reconciled. But even even Jesus, as he was writing this, as Jesus was saying this, Jesus recognized sometimes people are not going to reconcile. Some people are going to be so stubborn. They're going to be so prideful, they'll never admit that they're wrong, and they're not going to accept the process. Let's read that in verse 17. It says, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. And so I've said that we have to forgive. But in the chart, you may have seen where I said forgive from afar. If someone is, and I'm sure in your experience in the church and in your experience in life, you've come across some people that are just not nice people, that will at any opportunity steal from you, lie to you, cheat you, maybe even physically abuse you. We're not to put up with that. We're not to put up with that. Maybe they're an alcoholic and they come home and they smash things, smash furniture around and yell and scream at you. We're not to put up with that. We can forgive them from afar. We can move away. We can move 10 states away if that's what's necessary. And say, you know what? For my own health, I'm not going to get bitter about this. I'm going to forgive them because I'm commanded to forgive them. We didn't read that scripture, but there is a scripture that says that forgiveness is conditional. If you want to be forgiven, you have to forgive others. I think I passed over that. Or is it still in my notes? Yeah, it is. It is. Yeah, it is in my notes here. It's Matthew 6:14. I had skipped over that. Matthew 6:14. Jeff, can you pull that up for us? For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Notice that's an if. That's a conditional statement. Moving on to verse 15. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive yours. So yeah, even that person that came home drunk and smashed a bottle, maybe against your head, you have to forgive them. But you don't have to live with them. You can forgive them from afar. Yeah. And there's a saying, when someone shows you who they are, believe them. When someone truly shows you who they are, believe them. And if they're someone that's just going to go through a cycle of, oh, forgive me, and then the next day do it again, oh, forgive me, and then the next day do it again, they've shown you who they are. And so leave that situation for your own physical safety. Forgive them so that bitterness doesn't come in. And then let God deal with them from that point on. Let God deal with them from that point on. Which, in the interest of time, I don't have time to go there, but Romans 12. Romans 12. It would be verses 17 through 21. God says, vengeance is mine, and give place to my wrath. Also says to be kind to your enemies, feed your enemies. So we get to the last few minutes here, and we talk about how. We've already given the examples here in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 18 of going to them, trying to reconcile. And I've mentioned some things. Pray before you go there. Pray before you have that conversation. You know, you may even have to fast. We've talked about esteeming them others, which means to humble ourselves. Let nothing be done through vain ambition. In other words, this reconciliation isn't so that we can somehow get over on them, somehow win the battle. It's not about winning. It's not about being right. It's how can we progress together in unity? How can we dwell together in unity? That's what God wants us to do. He's not wanting Jeff to be right or George to be right or Bob to be right. He wants us all to be progressing forward together. And so the how, humility. And so I want to cover that apology. I very quickly went over it, but I want to spend a little bit more time on this. A lot of times a bully, when they're finally caught doing something wrong, will give a fake I'm sorry. And they, you know, these bullies, especially if they're in the church, they know what Christ said about forgiving 70 times 7. So they'll use that as a weapon. I'm sorry. Now you have to forgive me. Really? The thing about bullies is psychologically they're insecure. And so they're bullies because they're insecure, and they show this through, they want to be in complete control of everything. They want to be in complete control of everything. And I'm sorry allows the bully to still be in control. I said I'm sorry, you have to forgive me. Okay, that doesn't work. This is how it should be done. I did something wrong to you. Repeat what it is. Whether you said something wrong, whether you cheated them out of some money, whether you physically harmed them. I know one time in a basketball game, I put my hand on somebody so I could talk to him, and he's like, you know, he jerked back. I didn't realize I was being threatening, but he jerked back. And he said, well, two can play that game. Yeah. I just thought as a brother, I was kind of like getting closer and just wanted to show a personal touch. He took it as a threat. So I have to then say, I'm sorry I touched you. I'm sorry that you felt threatened by my actions. Did I threaten him? No, but I made him feel that way. And I need to acknowledge how I made him feel. And so, and then say, I'm really hurt that I've damaged our relationship. Will you please forgive me? Do you see how the power just changed? The person that did the wrong is no longer in power. The person that is the victim is in power. So me as the bully, I'm going to acknowledge what I did wrong. I'm going to say that I'm sorry for it and that I do feel regret and that I don't want to do it again. And then I ask for forgiveness. And you know, the other person may forgive conditionally. They may say, you know what, I'm going to forgive you, but how about we just not talk for a little while? Let's have a little space until I can get a little more comfortable in this relationship. And we have to respect that. We have to respect that. Or, you know, it may be a beautiful, joyous thing where they immediately forgive us. I love it when somebody calls me up. They remember. I love it when somebody practices these scriptures and they call me up and they say, hey, Jeff, I just remember there's something I did and I bet that that hurt your feelings. And I'm like, you know what? I have no idea what you're talking about. That did not, I can see where you might think that that hurt my feelings, but no, that didn't hurt my feelings. We're good. We're in a good relationship. I love it when people follow the scriptures. And you know, it's weird to me sometimes. I'm like, why is he calling me up apologizing? Because his conscience pricked him. He knows the scriptures. His conscience pricked him, and he wants to have a right relationship with me. And I love that, and I appreciate that. And so we need to be on both sides of that. We need to be humble and willing to come together. Looks like I've gone a couple of minutes over. I've gone through this material kind of fast. I want to open this up for just a second. Was there anything I said today that might not have been clear? Or if there's something, is there anything that you would like a follow-up on that I could go a little deeper on? Yes?
I think ultimately it does take two.
Yes, it does take two.
I mean, there are situations where people just will not want to listen. And then, like you said, love them from a distance.
Yes, love them from a distance. In case the people on the webcast didn't hear that, I'll repeat. He says it does take two. Ultimate reconciliation does require two willing parties wanting to reconcile. And there are going to be times one party may not want to. But what did the scripture say? As much as possible, live peaceably with all men. Anybody else have a question or comment? I just want to make sure I'm not leaving any holes or gaps. All right, well, thank you for listening today. I love each and every one of you. Glad I was able to come down to, or come up to Fort Vero Beach, kind of unexpectedly. Elisa, what day are we coming back? You said April April 2nd, I'll see you all again. So until then.